submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. As we celebrate the 206th birthday of the American Revolution, we want to think this morning of the Christian citizen. It is not an altogether simple subject, but there are some specific guidelines from Scripture by which we may glean what our responsibility is as Christians. In fact, this entire issue of the Christian and Christian citizenship has been before us in recent months and years in different forms. We have seen the formation of the Moral Majority. It's an organization that its detractors claim is not merely political, but also religious. And if we were honest, we would have to say it is, to some extent, characteristically Christian. We've also seen the formation of the National Federation for Decency. And then everyone has heard or knows about the SCLC. And then there are now Christian groups as well as denominations which actually have lobbyists in Washington in order to keep before the Congress those issues which sympathize with Christian and moral causes. It's not unusual today for denominations, mainline denominations, and other Christian groups to be making pronouncements regarding political issues and to be sending letters trying to impact Washington and Montgomery and Atlanta and Jackson. So we see that more and more Christians, at least the issue of the Christians' involvement in politics and in government, is becoming more and more significant. This morning we want to answer some of the questions which face us, and the first is this: what in fact is the Christian's relationship to government? And then, when may a Christian disobey the government? And then, what are some specific duties, biblical and practical, that a Christian as a citizen may implement? Firstly, let's ask the question, what is the Christian's relationship to government? We must first recognize that all governments, all authorities, all rulers have been instituted by the authority of God. In fact, Romans 13:1 says this: there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And then in Proverbs 8, verses 15 and 16, we read, by me, that is, by God, kings reign and rulers declare justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. The founder of Presbyterianism, Calvinism, John Calvin, said this about a person in authority. He said, as the poet says, that person who is placed in a governmental office, in an authority over other people, including Christians, is the father of his country, is the pastor of the people, the guardian of peace, the president of justice, the vindicator of innocence. And then he says, he is justly to be deemed a madman who disapproves of such authority. So that we believe from a biblical standpoint that all authority comes from God. In fact, God set up at least three institutions by which all society is to be governed. The first institution is the institution of marriage. There is an orderliness to the home. God has so set up the home that the husband would be the leader, the spiritual head of the home, and the wife having her particular function to show honor to her husband. But also there is the institution of the church. And in the church there is also an orderliness to life within the church. God has so ordained that there should be elders as well as deacons who should be rulers within the church. But God has also ordained another institution, and that is the institution of government. Of government. So that there may be an orderliness to life. Now, we ought to recognize that there is not one particular form or system of government which is taught in the Bible. I had an interesting time this past week as I was rereading some of Calvin's institutes. Calvin is the founder of Presbyterianism. At the end of his institutes, he has a section on the Christian's relationship to the state on civil government. And it was a surprise to me to find that Calvin favored not merely a pure democracy, but an aristocracy in order to rule the people. But he favored a modified kind of democracy. Now, I take the trouble to point out that the Bible does not teach only one system of government, because there is a renewed interest in some Christian circles today to bring about a reinstitution of certain biblical framework of Old Testament law, civil and criminal law court, and to impose that upon our society. Now, the Old Testament system was a system called a theocracy, where the civil life and the criminal life and the religious life was commingled into one rule or government. Now, one form in which this attempt to implement Old Testament law and civil and criminal law codes into our own society is called theonomy. Theonomy is a breakdown of two words, theos, God, and nomos, law, the law of God. And this view attempts to implement a certain structure from the Old Testament onto modern society. For example, there was a minister examined in South Florida who, when he was asked what he would do with homosexuals, he said that he would stone them. He was implementing the Old Testament law code into a modern modern state civil law code. Now, I appreciate his disdain over what is happening in this country. Weren't you disturbed over finding out what was going on in some areas of Congress with some congressmen and the pages? There ought to be civil laws. There ought to be criminal laws to protect young boys and young girls and adults, men and women, against that crime. It is criminal, and it ought to be prosecuted as such, in my mind. But it is another thing to then implement the Old Testament law criminal system of dealing with that in our society. And I point out that the Bible then recognizes not just one system of government, but there are alternative forms of government in the modern world. Now, our country, as is obvious to you, I hope, is a democracy. It is not strictly a democracy, though. because we believe in an election of people who represent us, and therefore what we really have is a republic. Now, the same form of government exists in the Presbyterian Church in America. We elect elders who will represent us on the session. We elect men who will represent us at Presbytery and at General Assembly, and in the same way, we elect mayors and governors and state legislators and then a president, vice president, and so forth. But I want to point something out, and it is a fact that I am afraid is bandied around too much with regard to our country, and it is this: that our country is a Christian nation. In fact, you often hear it said that our country was founded as a Christian nation. But I want to give you some facts that may startle you. At the time that the Stamp Act appeared before the Revolution of 1776, only 10% of the people in this country were even members of churches. The signers of the Declaration of Independence were all nominal members of the Church of England. Most of them, if not many of them, were in fact deist or universalist or Unitarians. Men such as George Washington and James Madison, and especially Thomas Jefferson, were deist. Patrick Henry probably was a truly converted Bible-believing Christian. But all I'm pointing out is that the Bible indicates, or at least in our government, when our country was founded, there were two forces operating. There was the Puritan heritage that comes from the Bible, and there was the secular heritage coming from a philosopher named John Locke. And this man so influenced the writing of the Constitution and its concept that our country as a nation was not and is not characteristically Christian in the strict sense of the word. But we do recognize God's providence in founding Plymouth Colony, in founding Jamestown, and the motivation of those pilgrims who were Calvinist and many of them Presbyterian in establishing our nation. I am simply pointing out that there are different forms of government, but that if our nation is to become more and more characteristically Christian, then friend, it will be up to those Christians at the end of the 20th century to make it so. Why, you and I have witnessed a revolution, a political and religious revolution in the past 20 years. Only 20 years ago, the religious institutions and denominations were primarily liberal denominations. Our government was characterized with a liberalism, and it looked like things were getting worse and worse, and we have seen in the last 20 years a complete turnover in the flow of life and in the churches. And we ought to thank God for the revival that we see, but it will not continue on unless Christians are involved as private citizens in our nation. The Bible indicates, though, that the purpose of the state. I said, firstly, that the state was established by God, and secondly, that the purpose of the state, the purpose of government, is twofold. The first purpose is to provide an orderly way of life, according to Romans 13. But there is a second purpose, and the second is this. It is to protect its citizens. Romans 13:4, as we read about earlier, indicates, in fact, that very truth. It says, for it is a minister of God. It is talking about a government. A government is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. I am sure that you are as concerned as I about the drift in our country. That is, the overprotection of the criminal element and the underprotection of the innocent. Well, the Bible says that the government has been given an authority, that is the power of the sword, as it says in Romans 13:4, to bring about a protection of those who are innocent and a prosecution of those who are criminal. Fresh on our minds is the Hinckley trial. I don't try to make political judgments or pronouncements from the pulpit. I do like the sign that appeared on Rainbow Drive. If Hinckley is innocent, then the system is guilty. There is something awfully wrong in our system, in our justice system, in our court system, which would allow criminals to walk away without receiving their proper prosecution. We think of Sirhan Sirhan. We think of those murders and those rapes which have gone on in Jacksonville, which have gone on in Birmingham. And the state, I mean government, has been given an authority from God. Thank you. Has been given an authority from God to prosecute the criminal. The Christian, however, and this is what I want to come to say, thirdly, that the Christian is obligated to submit to his government. In Romans 1:13, we read, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities." Now, get that. The whole point of 1 Peter chapter 2 in the section we read and Romans 13 verses 1 through 7 is to tell the Christian that he must be in subjection, in submission to his particular government. And it doesn't say what that particular government is. But if you want to know, consider the situation in Peter's time. He is writing to Christians when Nero was the emperor, was the Caesar in Rome. Do you know who Nero was? A man of great unethical practices, a man who actually persecuted and who martyred the Christians. And Peter is saying, submit to this. At the time of Nero, taxes, if you think we have it bad, taxes were 40 to 50% at that time. And yet Peter says to the Christians, submit to the government. And Paul says the same in Romans 13. But also consider Jesus in his confrontation with the lawyers of the day. They came to him, they sent some to him to question him, to catch him in a fault. They said, should a Christian, a believer, pay taxes, since it is owing allegiance to someone else? Jesus said, bring me a coin. And he took the coin and he asked, whose image is this? They said, Caesar's. Jesus therefore said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. There is a recognition of that spiritual sphere of the church, and there is a recognition of that political sphere of government. And Jesus does not say, refuse it. He does not advise those who are in the army to get out of the army, that because war or self-protection is wrong. But the question is sometimes raised, why does a Christian have to obey the government? You know, I have heard it said that lawyers and judges hate to deal with preachers. Because they often make up their own rules. as they go along into court and in relationship with legal aspects of life. But friend, that is in contradiction to what God's word says, that the preachers, that the Christians are to be in subjection. But that raises the question, when may you and I disobey our government? I'm sure that you're aware that the United States was formed as an act of disobedience. The Declaration of Independence, as sophisticated as it is today, as we look at it and read it, is a revolutionary document. It is a document which declares a rebellion against governmental rule over certain people. I was reading and thinking about this issue, and a great commentator named A.A. Hodge had this to say about when may a Christian disobey his government. Indulge me as I read a couple of sentences. When the civil government has become so radically and incurably corrupt that it has ceased to accomplish the end for which it was established, when that point has unquestionably been reached, when all means of redress have been exhausted without avail, when there appears no prospect of securing reform in government itself, then it is the privilege and it is the duty of Christian people to change their government peaceably if they will, forcibly if they must. You and I face some hard questions as Christians at the end of the 20th century. I mean, we face some very desperate questions. There is the question which is raised by Francis Schaeffer in his latest book, A Christian Manifesto, in which he poses the question whether the Christian can continue to support a government, federal funded, a government where federal funds are used to support immoral acts of murder like legalized abortion. There comes a point at which the Christian must say, I cannot support that aspect. Hard questions facing you, Christian. And it will be a time when it will be the separation of those Christians who are but nominal church members and those who are really willing to stand upon the principles of the Word of God and for Jesus Christ. We face some significant, pressing, important issues. But what are the duties of the Christian? Let me say, from a practical standpoint, there are several, and I suggest these. The first is that Christians ought to run for office. I believe, were I not a minister of the gospel, I would be involved in the political sphere. I try to encourage as many Christians as I know who seem to have certain gifts to become involved in government. Do not eschew it. Do not forsake it. But if you have gifts, Christians, how great it would be to have Christians in high places of leadership, and particularly Presbyterians. Run for office, but also pray for our governmental officials. Pray for the different branches of our government, the legislative, the judicial, the administrative. Pray for our president. It doesn't matter what party you are in, because prayer is not a partisan aspect, nor is our country. But pray for wisdom, for our leaders, for our governor, for our mayor, as we face a new election. Find out what's going on in government, Christian. Find out what's happening in Montgomery and in Washington, D.C. But do more than that. Speak out and vote. Don't allow other people to do your thinking for you. But as a Christian, as a citizen, speak out and become involved in what's going on. How can you become involved as a private citizen? You can begin to write Montgomery. You can write Washington. I hope you will. It works, too. Only recently I wrote Senator Jeremiah Denton about the new bill that had been proposed before Congress changing the national elections from Tuesday to Sunday. Can you imagine? But the senator assured me, and I trust if you wrote you as well, that it doesn't look good, though, for that particular bill. I read recently about a man in Florida who found that on the books in Florida there were some old blue laws affecting the opening of stores on Sunday. And he began to call for the enforcement of those laws in his community, and stores began to be closed. Now, I am for the enforcement of that. Whatever you think of the moral majority, it certainly works. It worked in our last election. But it just goes to show what a few people, as Christians, as moral people, the impact that they can make. I hope that you will write the NASA officials. I hope that you will write our representatives to Washington and complain about NASA, Columbia, liftoff on Sunday morning, last Lord's Day. I am writing. I hope they will change the day. The Wright brothers, when asked by the King of France to take him for a ride on Sunday, said that they did not fly on Sunday. I drive by homes where the Lord's Day obviously is being abused. I hope that it isn't by the officers or the elders and the deacons and the members of the First Presbyterian Church. I think that our nation is going to be affected by the observance of the Lord's Day, and we need to see the observance reinstituted in the political fabric and the legal fabric of our country. Christian, will you do all that you can as a citizen and as a Christian to impact Gadsden, Alabama, and this state and this country for that which is good, for the gospel of Jesus Christ? We ought to be thankful indeed to have a country such as ours, and I am greatly thankful. Anyone who has ever lived abroad, anyone who has ever traveled abroad knows the difference between this nation. I lived in a civilized country abroad in Europe for 1 year. Friends, nothing can touch what we have as Americans. Who has not said, with Sir Walter Scott in his poem, My Native Land, breeds there the man with soul so dead, who never to himself hath said, this is my own, my native land. Let us be thankful to have such a great country as you and I have. Let us be thankful that you and I, as private citizens, can impact the flow of this country. Only if you and I are willing to be involved in the political fabric in government. Will you? Will you? Will you pray? Will you write? Will you become involved? Christian, let's pray.